Sometimes we joke about things and nobody knows what we're talking about, but Mike explained to me that the camera that's hooked up to the computer doesn't have the widescreen format, and so it crunches the picture down. So I thought, well, this might be a good time if anybody wants to update the photo album. And you can say, yeah, that's really what I looked like back then. I gave a sermon 2 months ago on listening to God, and it was based on the scripture that scripture itself is God-breathed, that the words are living. And so when you read God's words, it's not just reading a story about something that took place, but with God's Spirit, it actually is an active process where those words live and actually impact your mind and your thoughts. Today I wanted to give a sermon maybe on the opposite side of that. Instead of listening to God, I wanted to give a sermon talking to God. Now, in the simplest sense, talking to God is prayer. But prayer comes in different forms. And I think in some respects, over the years, we've probably focused more on formal prayer, when you would stop and pray to God, possibly on your knees. I went back through sermons I've given, and each of the sermons I've given over the years we've been here were more directed in that way. Intercessory prayer, again, more specific formal prayer. But I think there's another type of prayer that is actually more of our ongoing relationship with God, at least throughout the day, and I would describe that in a way as walking with God, as compared to stopping and focusing in a formal way. Now, in the scriptures, walking with God, I think, implies obedience in terms of the way those verses are used. And to find a New Testament term that maybe would be equivalent, or at least roughly so, I was looking at then being led by God's Spirit. Because when you're led by God's Spirit, it implies that God's presence is close by, that you're following near to God. So it implies not just that you're obeying, but that you're responsive, you're in contact. I'd asked Alan Hurst as well this week. I gave two sermons on spiritual gifts, and I asked him if he would just simply change the title on our archives to the way it's worded in the Bible as well, where the word gifts is in italics, so that the title will reflect the fact that the word gifts has been added in translation. Because I believe from studying that further that what Paul was saying was to be spiritual. And he was describing then what it's like to be spiritual, to be led by God's Spirit, and when God is working with you in a very direct way. And Paul did use one time the word spiritual gift, literally. If he wanted to include that word, he could have. And so I think going back to focusing on what it means to be spiritual, be led by God's Spirit, ties very closely into our prayer on an ongoing way, the type of prayer that we have as we go throughout the day. Because you can ask yourself, and I kind of went through my own mind and kind of assessed my time in this way, how much do we talk to God in formal prayer, where we stop, focus the time, possibly on our knees, and speak to God in that way? And how much of our life is actually talking to God in an ongoing relationship, as we go through our duties, as we go about our day? And honestly, the ongoing relationship is more of what takes place as we live this life on a regular basis. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12, a reference to being led by God's Spirit and the impact and what that means. Romans 8 and verse number 12, it says, "Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So being led by God's Spirit means salvation. It means an opportunity, the hope of the kingdom of God, which means that we're following close by God as we go through our day-by-day lives. And in that sense, we're in communication with God. We're listening to God, but we're speaking to God and God is responding. So it implies a close relationship. Now, there are scriptures in the Bible, and we've used them in times past, that show prayer in a formal way. We shouldn't think in that sense that this is the only way that we would speak. But David and Daniel both referred to praying before God three times a day. In the book of Daniel, Daniel 6, we see a reference here in verse number 10. It says, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went home. Now, there was persecution, and those were those who were trying to accuse Daniel and, frankly, cause his death. And he went to his upper room, and his windows were open toward Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So throughout his life, he prayed to God on an ongoing basis, in this case, three times. Now, David showed, again, an inclination that was very similar to that in Psalm 55 and in verse number 16. We see David in this case. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, which is the beginning, morning, when you get up, and noon, the middle of your day, I will pray and cry aloud. And again, this is a more formal prayer when David would stop and focus, not speaking to God just as he went on his way, isn't what we would assume, but the reference here seems to be more specific. And he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle which was against me, and there were many against me. But David attributes God's response to his prayer, to his protection, to his strengthening, and to his guidance as he went again in his service before God along the way. Psalm 119, though, broadens the perspective a little bit to a prayer that is not at a specific moment only, but a prayer that's more of an ongoing prayer. And the relationship, again, as I would say, walking with God, in that sense, being led by God's Spirit. But in Psalm 119 and in verse 145, it is written, it says, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. The crying out is in prayer. But it's a crying out that appears to be in a broader focus. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. And it's interesting and important to recognize when the prayer is being mentioned and the meditation is tied in, that's very critical. And I'll address that in a little bit. But it just says, through the night, in the morning, he's crying out to God, and he's focusing in his mind on God's words. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord. When you're led by God's Spirit, God is near, because you have not walked away. You are near to God, and God's influence is near to us. It says, all your commandments are truth concerning your testimonies. I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So the process of being able to cry out to God, we need to look at it in a more expansive way than just the times of formal prayer. Those times are important because it's focused prayer. But honestly, what it is that fills our mind and our thoughts is what we then direct to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 states this in a way that clearly shows that it's, more expansive. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. It says, rejoice always. It's not talking about, well, rejoice at night and then rejoice again in the morning and then at noon. It says, rejoice always. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. Again, not specific times, in an ongoing way on a continual basis. Then in the midst of that, it says, pray without ceasing. So the context is to pray always, to pray in everything without ceasing. It's ongoing, it's a continuum. And it's a kind of a prayer where we are walking with God along the way. Father, a mother in raising children, to train their children. You know, do we say, just listen and shut up? Sometimes. I won't say that we never have or never did. But that's not the mode of how to train up a child in that sense. Because we teach our children in a way that, quite frankly, is interactive. The children have questions to ask, and they want answers. And when you answer them, they will come back, and maybe they don't understand fully the meaning, and so we expand on our explanation. Sometimes we give them examples or illustrations. Sometimes we take them somewhere to show them an object or a process so that they can understand. But a child is a relationship in that sense that is interactive. Notice in Deuteronomy 6, when God is telling Israel how they should relate his laws to their children, it sounds as if indeed the focus is on teaching. It is. But when you teach a child, the child will respond. And the child will return again and then ask the questions. God doesn't want to just have us read his words and he speaks to us. He wants us to respond. And we respond to him in prayer. And again, meditation is in the middle of that. If you have Bible study on one end and prayer on the other, God speaking to us, us speaking to him, then the one that connects there, quite frankly, in the middle of that is meditation. And it provides that link that keeps that conversation actively, I think, in place. But going back again to Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Only God is our God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." And when you love something with everything you've got, is it not on your lips? Is it not in your thoughts? Is it not in your actions in all those ways? It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. There'll be frontlets between your eyes. You write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so it's a process here of teaching and instruction. But somebody, this is how you speak to a child. But the child then will come back and ask questions. Verse number 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you?' And you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt and Pharaoh and all the household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers.'" You must believe that God is good, Hebrews, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we want to teach our children the same way. We want to show them that God is indeed working with them for their good. "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded." And so, God shows us by example, just in the way we live these our lives and raise our family and our children, how it is that he wants to relate to us as a father as well. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, we see the example of Jesus Christ as a child. He's 12 years old. He's not even a teenager in this case. He is God in the flesh as a child. But then again, he was a perfect example in all that he did. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in a company or in the company, they went a day's journey, sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. How is it that we understand when we're being taught what the lesson is? Well, when the words are explained, we have to ask our own questions. Well, what about this case? Well, what happened here? Well, what did you do when this happened to you? And by directing our questions back, then we're taught and we're able to respond to our instruction more fully. God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to respond back to his instruction, to his words. And it again goes beyond simply the times, as important as they are, when we would go before God in formal prayer. But he wants a walking relationship. In that sense, the kind he had with Abraham, where Abraham could walk down the path and say, well, what about this? Would you consider that? And Jesus Christ back then responded and answered his questions along the way. Look at what relationship was built there in James chapter 2 as a result. And it's an example for us today because Abraham is the father of the faithful. And we're the faithful. We're supposed to be the faithful. He is our father in the faith. James 2 and verse number 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Do you like to be God's friend? What do you do with a friend? You share. You tell your friends those things that are on your mind and on your heart. You walk together, you share together, you learn together. And so God said that Abraham indeed became his friend. And yet in John 15, Jesus Christ says, we become his friends as well. You know, a friend isn't somebody that if you were with him, you'd only once in a while formally address him. During the day, if you were together, you would talk. You would go do things. You would have each other on your mind and you would share. But in John chapter 15, we see the same account then directed to the disciples, which would then be directed to the church and obviously to each of us today. John 15 verse 13 says, this is my commandment. Excuse me, this is verse 12. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus Christ said, I'm calling you friends. So we keep in mind God's majesty and his power, and we come before him in godly respect and fear. But it's a respectful friendship that God says, I'm going to allow you to come into my presence, and I'm going to tell you things openly so that you will understand. And I want you to know me, and I will know you. So what is it then that cuts off what maybe I would call that prayerful communication with God? What is it that breaks that communication that does not allow us in that sense then to continue in conversation with God throughout the day and throughout the week and on into our service before him. Notice Isaiah. I think the answer is fairly easy, but the explanation in Isaiah, I think, is clear. God's talking to his people who have sinned, and he's calling them to repentance. And it's as simple as saying, if you would repent, then I would restore with you, and we could talk again the way that we should. Because they had his words, but God says, I'm not going to listen to you unless you come into my presence and be clean. Verse 10, Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. You can go to church. You can keep the feast. You can give God your tithes. You can show up in all of our finery before him. And God says, what good is that to me if we have sinned before God and not come before him in repentance to restore? It says, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? It's like walking in with your dirty boots into the house of God. Because God says, how in the world are we going to have a conversation if you're not clean? It says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon, Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure your sacred meeting, your new moons, and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They were keeping observances and celebrations, frankly, unto themselves. The holy day observances became vacation travel. They became opportunities to have wonderful and rich and exciting things, as compared to being their spiritual relationship to God. He says, they're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in supplication or in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What is it that cuts off our prayerful communication to God? It is sin. It is living in sin. It is imbibing in sin. It's not repenting of our sin, which means to turn and go the other way. It says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then he says in verse 18, when you've repented and you're restored now to me, he says, come now, let us reason together. Reasoning together means there's a conversation from both sides. God says, I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to speak to me. We're going to reason together because now you're back in my presence. What is it that cuts us off from speaking to God? It is sin. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God worked with Israel in terms of blessings and curses. And he says, when you obey me, when you serve me, I will bless you. And when you turn away from me, he says, I will punish you so that you will come to repentance and return. So he said, let's reason together. Let's talk. I want to hear what you have to say, and I want you to listen to me. Talking to God is important. It is part of our daily focus. It's the ongoing walking in the Spirit as a Christian. There's an interesting account with Samson, in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 16. I was looking at this account because I think in a selfish way, I was thinking, you know, where's the scriptures where somebody wanted something from God and they asked him and he gave it to them? Then I was going to go read those and then ask God and get what I wanted. Maybe that wasn't the right focus. Judges 16 and verse number 21. Samson had been a bad boy, very bad boy. In fact, if you read his life and you kind of followed him around, you'd kind of wonder how in the world God was using him anyway. It'd probably be rather shocking, and you'd probably wonder what was broken and hadn't been fixed. But in the process, he ended up captured by the Philistines and put in prison. Verse 21 of Judges 16 says, "The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." Now, I don't know, I'm not in the prison to know exactly what that was, but let's just say in the movies they have a stone with arms of wood coming out the sides, and they have the prisoners and the slaves walking around pushing that grinder around, grinding the prison. Now, if you walk around the same circle about 1,000 times in a row and you don't have any eyes and there's no earphones that you can put on with your favorite music, all you basically have is time to think, right? You just got time to think. So you can imagine that Samson sat here and he thought a lot. He probably prayed to God and meditated and cried out to God and very much probably was a focused time in his life in a way that he had never quite experienced. He'd been strong and busy. He could do what he wanted. You just choose to do what you like and you go off and you do it. You know, if you don't like somebody, you just push him out of the way. And so now he's restrained. And isn't it amazing that when we become weak, our focus becomes strong? And when we're strong, sometimes our focus is weak. And God sometimes literally has to take away all our strength in order to get our attention. So I'm making a little bit of fun there on my personal perspective. But he became a grinder in the prison. It says, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' And when people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead.' And so it happened when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.'" Kind of the dancing monkey, I suppose. They would bring him in. "And they called Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them.' Now the temple was full of men and women. There were lords of the Philistines there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord." I don't think he probably got down and prayed and lifted his hands in the air. No, this was just an ongoing issue. It was a time of crisis. He was crying out to God, and he says, "Oh Lord, remember me, I pray." It is a prayer. "Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So then the dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life. But there was a time where Samson just cried out to God. You don't think he was crying out to God as he pushed around the grinder of the grain in the prison with the shackles on him as well? I'm sure that it became part of his ongoing focus. In the process, I expect that he repented of his sins and that he would have asked God to restore him in some way to his service. And then in the finish, this is what Samson prayed. All of our prayers are not timed prayers that we plan and lay out in our schedule. We want to make sure we pray before we go to bed. We want to pray the first thing as we get up in the morning. That is important. We're supposed to be actually walking with God through the day. And it is a different kind of prayer in that sense. It's a relationship that is ongoing. So again, I think if you put Bible study on one side and you put prayer on the other, the connector then between those two that makes that process complete is the meditation. I think we've spoken over the years of prayer and study and meditation as a three-legged stool. You take a leg off and the stool collapses. I've also heard where fasting was added in and you got now a four-legged stool that without a leg is unstable the same. It's an analogy, but it kind of makes a portrayal, a picture. I look back at God and the way he's worked in my life. Two of the critical times in my life were when he called me and I had to walk out of this world and into his world, this kingdom of the church, not the kingdom in the millennium, but as Christ rules over his people now. And the other time was after I had graduated from Ambassador College and before I had permanent employment, and I had to decide in my mind where I would go, what I would do, what my focus would be. And God actually allowed me at those times to have an extended period of time where I could just think, kind of walk around the grinder for a few months and grind the grain in your mind in that sense with time to meditate. I had a job working at a smelter in the desert of New Mexico before I went to Ambassador College. And it was there that I was baptized in Las Cruces, which was the nearest congregation. And I had a lot of time out there by myself. I took a horse out on times and just rode. I hiked and climbed in the mountains, and I did so always by myself. I eventually had a motorcycle, and I could ride across the desert and go on trips, but again, by myself. And I remember many times, literally walking out. I had a trailer that I stayed in, just a rented trailer. But I was there for about a year's worth of my life, and I would walk out into the desert and just sit down. Or I'd go up on a hill behind the ranch, and because of the shape of the hill, you could listen to the sounds of the ranch down below. You could hear people talking. And it was like came right up to where you sat, and I would just sit there. And I would listen to the things around me, and I would think, and I would pray. And God gave me that time to focus and direct my life, and that is where I decided that I wanted to go to college, where the church had a college. Because I had been to college where I had studied at one time engineering, and another time I wanted to go into geology and oceanography. And finally, I just says, I really want to study God's word. I really do. I'll go find my job someday, but I really wanted to just know what God's word had to say. And he gave me that time to do so. Now, after that process was complete, I had the same opportunity, which I consider to be one of the greater blessings in my life. Again, a time when I graduated then from college, and there was a camp, Camp River Glen back then, that the church leased out of Pasadena by in the mountains, probably an hour and a half away. And they had leased it and opened it up, and it needed to be maintained and repaired and cleaned up for use on the weekends. So I'd go out there Sunday afternoon. I'd be the only one at times in the entire camp. Other times, there were a couple of friends there with us together, but at times, totally by myself. And I'd be 3, 4, 5 days at a time and never see another human being. And you just had a chance to think. What do you do when you're alone? You talk. But unless you're talking to, the Pink Rabbit on the movies years ago, you talk to God. There's nobody else to talk to. You don't talk to yourself. You don't mutter, I hope. If you do, let me know. I'm going to put you in the back. But you talk. You talk to God. And all of a sudden, you had this combination of this meditation, thinking about what God is doing and what I have to now do and what I will get to do, and then this prayerful, constant conversation that would go back and forth, unfettered. And it was actually, again, another great blessing in my life because our life is full. I actually have more free time in Africa on a trip than I do here at home when we are here. Because there's broken time and nobody knows that I'm there. I mean, the church knows, but you're free. There's blocks of time. And you study and you work and you do things to fill it in between. So there was this incredible time that was given to me, and I think it helped teach me to talk to God. Not just on my knees, but as I go about my life through the day. As you sit down to food, as you do an activity, as you repair or fix something or continue on your way, there is a consciousness that God, here's God and I'm with him. And if I'm not with him, then there's a problem. If there's a problem, then I need to think about that and I need to put that problem away. I need to walk away from whatever it is that is breaching that communication. And you know what? When you have a relationship with God and you lose it, you feel empty. It's like being hungry and you got this gnawing sensation that you need that food, you want that drink, but you have it spiritually. You cry out to restore, to move back into God's presence, and to be able to reason together again with him. And so it was, to me, it was foundational to my calling and to God working with me for him to show me and teach me those things. And when I do sin, and when I do fall short, and when I do turn around and become self-centered and selfish in my approach, it's not pleasant. It's an emptiness. It's a fruitlessness. And it honestly, you're at some point your mind cries out to restore. God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to be in communication. He wants us to include him in our tasks, in our relationships, in our activities. How can we include God in an activity that is unrighteous or untrue? How can we do that? You know, you can't take God in while you decorate for Thanksgiving and say, what do you think of this? How do you like our spider webs this year? It's just not going to compute. Now, you can take that times 1,000 things. But God wants to be there with us, but he wants us to also be there with him. Look at Proverbs 23. Again, the concept of thinking and talking to God, what it is that's on our mind and what it is that we do. Verse number 6. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If he does something physically, it's because he's thinking about that in his heart. It's not an aberration. What he is what he is inside. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. The things that he meditates on are the things that he does. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you'll vomit up and waste your pleasant words. It will not be fruitful. And so it ties back. If you're going to talk to God, and God wants us in relationship, then what you have to do is you have to think about God. You have to think about his ways. You have to meditate on his thoughts and his words. And when we don't do that, then that breach begins to form. The distance begins to grow. I wrote somebody recently and I said, I feel like there is a distance that is beginning to form between us. And I don't want that to be. I don't want there to be a distance. And they wrote back and said, Mark, I don't feel a distance. And I don't want that to be either. But as I began to sense this distance forming, it was unpleasant to me. It was not productive to what I believed each of our responsibilities were. And I did not want it to continue. How much more with God? God says, whatever you're thinking in your heart, that's what you're going to do. If you're doing it, you thought of it. And it probably didn't just flicker. No, it probably resided there and took roots. When you think about it all the time, then you do it. Satan will put a thought in our mind and it's in and we reject it and it's gone. It doesn't mean we acted. But We do those things that we think about, and we do those things that we think about the most. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 11. Paul in counseling Timothy, he's talking about his service in the church, the responsibilities that he has, and how to focus on them to be fruitful. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 11, says, "These things command and teach." He said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." He was ordained into the ministry. And God says, don't neglect the fact that God has given you a gift in which allows you to serve in a special way. But he says, meditate on these things. And then he goes further. Give yourself entirely to them. Don't just think about it and it's gone. No, give yourself over to meditating on good things. Give yourself entirely to them. It says that your progress may be made evident, or may be evident to all. People are going to see who you are based on what it is you're thinking. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Which doesn't mean that in the sense that others are saved by our will, but by our service, our encouragement, our assistance, they are encouraged and assisted and strengthened as well, and their basis then will be more established before God in their own thoughts, in their own deeds. Christ said, well, he said through Moses to Joshua, and he was speaking to his people, but he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you can look at that, you can say, well, in the end, he's going to be there, right? You go through your life and you do everything you need to do, and in the end, he's there. It's not that. At the temple, at the tabernacle, there was a cloud by day and fire by night. God was saying, I'm here always. I'm always here. I'm not going away. And the example being set that not just that he wouldn't leave in the end, but the fact is he would always stay there close to them, and they needed to then stay there close to him. They needed to stay engaged. Look at Matthew 28 in terms of the church. He tells the church the same thing in verse number 19. Christ says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he says the same thing. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you every day, every moment. Talk to me. Let's reason together. Don't defile yourself. If you do, repent and stand close to me, because I will stand close to you. I want to hear what you have to say. So our relationship to God is so important, and we need to listen to God, but we need to also talk to God. And we need to talk to God in a way that maintains that relationship all through the day. And we do that, brethren, by filling our thoughts and our mind and our heart with these things. And therefore, what it is that we think is what we'll also do. And we will be close to God in a relationship in a more perfect way.